You know, look at our peace and our hope and our joy. Then what's with that, Pastor Ken? Look at this little love that's over here. You know, the ladies work like 15, 16 hours on the internet trying to find a love that matched these. You never could find one except one that cost $290. So we thought we would go with this today. But you know what? The message that we have today is the brightest love ever, isn't it? It's bigger than a stage, isn't it? I mean, you couldn't even put a light to, you know, we couldn't even build one big enough to shine the light of God that is the light of love. That's what we're going to look at. Thankfully, that's what our passage is about. Through our Advent series, in your bulletin there, it's our fourth message entitled Dawn of Redeeming Grace. Our focus has been on the good news of Jesus Christ, of His coming as Savior, and it's a light that dispels the darkness. That's been the focus, the light that dispels the darkness. The light of Christ, He's come to rescue us. His coming was anticipated according to the Old Testament scriptures and all the prophecy, and Pastor Tom looked at all those wonderfully. We looked at the illumination of hope. We've looked at the brightness of peace. Last week, we looked at the light of joy that peaked up over the hill. Remember in the proclamation of Zacharias and how it came up over the hill and just the dawn of redeeming grace, the light of joy coming through as the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, was being born, and his dad, his father, breaks forth in declaring the dawn of redeeming grace, of grace in an expression of joy. In our message today, we look at the birth of Christ in Luke 2, 1 through 20, a very familiar passage. But staying with our theme, we calling this the light of love is born, and it truly is. We have hope, we have peace, we have joy and love as the Advent themes illuminated in the light of Christ at His coming, and that light dispels the darkness, and that's the message of Christmas. So we've been working through that, wrapping all that. So you open your Bibles with me to the very familiar passage, Luke 2, 1 through 20. A lot of verses, but that's okay. Many of you read these on Christmas Day, or you read them as part of a tradition of family. We're going to look at it today, make a few observations. There's no way we're going to really get too much into the text, but I want love on your mind, on your heart as we look at this. And I entitled the message, The Light of Love is Born. So listen to the narrative. I'm going to read the story, the account of Luke as he tells the story of Christmas. Luke records for us in chapter 2, verse 1, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken to all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds straying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men which whom he has pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So that they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." Quite remarkable, isn't it? Captures your thoughts every time you read it. Each Christmas season, just reading it now, we could read it in July, it'd capture our thoughts. How simple the most significant event in history is recorded? It's just recorded simply. You know, some of us might say, well, maybe the most significant thing in history is the cross. Well, without the birth, there's no cross. But truthfully, without no cross, why come? For he came to be a savior. That's the message in here. That's the central point. The high point of the entire passage is found in verse 11. There has been born for you a savior. I don't know if there's any more wonderful words ever to say. Greatest news the world has ever heard. Good news of great joy, verse 10 says. And the one that has been born is the light of the love of God, isn't he? And that's what we're going to look at today. John writes in his gospel, which Brian read today in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ came to save us, to rescue us, so we might have life. Verse 9, John writes this. He says, Jesus is the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Meaning, that Christ came in his birth, here he is, that he came. It illuminates to every man a need of a savior, because God sent one. Because the God of all creation, because God who's over our life, because God who has made us and created us and guides us and lives us and loves us, he's the one that sent a savior, and that a savior came illuminates to every man that a savior is needed. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 14, that God the Father sent the Son to be the savior of the world and wrapped it all around it with the expression of love. There's not one person in the room today that has ever been that doesn't need a savior, that doesn't need a rescuer, a deliverer. And listen to how Paul reflects on the very day of Christ's birth in his letter to Titus. Listen how he communicates it to Titus. He says in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, for the grace of God appeared, bringing to all men salvation. It's the grace of God appearing. It's the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God. It's the love of God. It's appearing not to just save us from the penalty of sin. Look at me for a moment. We know the truth of Christ, that if we don't put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we will one day pay the penalty of our sin. And that penalty is eternal death away from God. And if we trust in Christ and put our faith in him, that Christ paid the penalty for my sin, God will impute the righteousness of Christ to me. But you know what also he did? He saved us from the power of sin. And in Christmas time, we can never forget at any time that Christ came to rescue, to deliver, needing a Savior, to pay the penalty of our sin, and to rescue us from the power of sin. So it no longer dictates our life, or drives our life, or leads our life. For the power of sin is destruction. And so he came to save and rescue in such a depth, such love. Chapter 3, verse 4 of Titus, Paul writes this. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not according to our deeds, but according to his mercy. So, in the birth of Jesus, in our text this morning, in the birth of Christ, what is happening is the light of love is piercing the darkness. And let that be our thought as we go through this today. Let it be in our heart and mind, in our questions. How do we see the light of God's love in the birth of Christ? We might take a note on that. We might let the Lord speak to us in our heart on that. But that's going to be our question as we walk through three things here. We're going to walk through the setting, the announcement, and the response, and see the light of love in the Lord's birth. First, the setting of the birth. Listen to it again. Listen to verses 1 through 7. Look at it with me. And as we do, I'm going to encourage you. You answer in your heart, how do you see the light of God's love in the setting of the birth of Christ? Look at it again. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for a census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, most of us would be pretty familiar with, we probably heard the story, and people expound on the story and tell us about all that God was doing, all of the work of God to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. So the child would be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied in Micah 700 years ago and all of those kind of things. But think with me for a moment. God is turning the world. God is at work underlying all this work in the world to bring forth the light of love where God says the light of love is going to come forth. Now think with me just in your own life and just in how you live your life. And for you to experience the loving love of God and to know God's love and to experience God's love and to know that God loves you and all of the different things about it in your life. You know, God is at work in the world for you to know and for you to understand that God loves you. If he can make the whole world, whole Roman world turn to where he can make it happen, that where the child will be born where God said it would be born 700 years ago, do you know some of the details of this kind of thing? The census was asked to be done 2 years ago. And it's been put off for 2 years. You know why? Because the Jewish people are kind of balking at doing the census. Because when they take the census, then you got to pay the taxes. Sound familiar to us in a sense, right? We put some things off in our life and we do those kind of things. But see, God is at work in all of this. God sees it all. God knows it all. And he's at work bringing forth what God wants to bring forth. That Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And you know, Bethlehem's not really even a city. I can't even compare it to Ducor or Plainview because it's a village. It's a village where Jesse, David's father, was. And so they have to return there to do the census. It's not really a city, it's just a village. And so in some obscure village, in a place in that village that animals met to seek shelter, where they put animals so they would be in the shelter, a Savior is born. Nobody knows, no fanfare, no big to-do. Let me ask you, how do you see the love of God in that? How do you see God's love for mankind, for you, and how do you see that in your own life? What word comes to your mind in that? For me, I wrote down humility. For he came in a humble way, doesn't he? You know, for us, we would think, you know, I mean, just look at the announcements you get in Facebook and Twitter and in your mail and plastered all over that a baby is born. Just in our own life now. Nothing wrong with it. I'm glad to see them all. It's wonderful to announce that you have a new grandchild or a son or a daughter or all of that. It's great. But here God, in a humble way, comes to be Savior. Humility touches your thoughts, has to. The light of love is humble, isn't it? Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2. Let's just think about this for a moment and the humility that God's love came in and how God wants us to live in love for one another and humility. And my mind can't really help but think about that the only way that I'm going to love anybody else is I'm going to need to be humble. Because the biggest obstacle in the way for me to love others with the love of God is my love of myself. And so Christ comes in this way, accepting it in humility, humbling himself. It was a decision, a choice of his own. It wasn't made, acted upon him. He decided that it was that way. God did. Look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Here it is. It says this, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. That attitude is humility. Paul writing to the church, wanting us to not just only think of ourselves, but think of others more than ourselves, and don't do things from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider each other more important. And the example he uses is Christ. And he says, have this mindset, this heart set in you, that is, this attitude that was in Christ in verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, right here in the birth in Luke 2, he humbled himself. The God of the universe, the one that created you and me, that created it all, he humbled himself and came as a baby in a manger with no fanfare in the middle of a stall when nobody noticed in the cold He humbled himself. The love of God is humble. It's not arrogant or prideful. It's not any of those things. And so when we look at that, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. He became obedient to the Father, obedient to what God's will was for him in this world to bring forth salvation to whoever would believe. He understood that he gave up his life for the purposes of God, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. So we would understand humility is a big thing and how we would see the light of love. That's why he came, or the way he came, in a humble way. That's what the light of God looks like. And if I'm going to love anyone, if you're going to love anyone, if we're going to love others as God calls us to, the first and foremost thing in the Christmas message in our life for anybody to see Christ is going to be our humility. And God is working in that in our life, and that's what God has in our life. In our humility, we reach out with the love of God. The light is to shine in our hearts, for a Savior has been born for you. So you might answer that. How does the light of love shine in your life? It's so good to be rescued from my own pride. How about you? I am so thankful that he not only saved me from the penalty of my sin, that he came and he rescued me from the power of sin. It's such a depth in love, isn't it? That he just not only paid the penalty of our sin and took upon your sin, my sin, upon him so God could lay the wrath of God on him for our sin and then impute the righteousness of God to us, but he came and rescued you and saved you and born you again that where the power of sin no longer dictates your life. Yes, we can choose to not go the way of the Lord. We can choose to sin. We know the power of that is destruction, but we can choose to follow the Lord. We can choose to follow the way of God, and that way is the blessings of God. Yes, sin is in the world and brings destruction on each one of us from being in a fallen world, but we know where sin wants to lead us in our life. So the second point here, how do we see the light of love in the announcement of the birth? Back to Luke with me. And like I said, we're just kind of moving along with the thought here for the Lord to speak in our hearts about the light of love that we see in the birth here today. And how God shines his love on you and how you understand God's love in you and how God wants to use you to shine that light of love. That's what we're kind of talking about today. It's in the message of Christmas. It's the Savior is born. So how do we see the light of love in the announcement? Look at verse 8. Through 14. Luke records for us, in the same region there were some shepherds straying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, and with whom he is pleased.'" What an announcement. What an incredible announcement. No sweeter words for you, a Savior is born. Isaiah said it this way. He said the government or the ordering of life's purpose will rest on his shoulders. The Savior has come. He also said that his salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. I need a Savior. You need a Savior? I don't even need to see a show of hands to know that each one of us needs a Savior. I need rescue. Do you need rescue? He's rescued me. He saved me. I need delivered from the penalty of sin. How about you? Eternal death. But not only that, do you need rescued from the power of sin in your life? Have you recognized that when you go your own way, that when you walk your own way, that when you go not the way of the Lord, that sin's power brings forth destruction in your life, and he loved you so much, he came to save you, to rescue you from that? That's the love of God. I need my Savior every day to govern the way of me. That's what it means to be saved, to be rescued, delivered, to come into relationship with God. It's submission to God governing the way of me, to rescue, to save me in every area of my life. Oh, what an announcement. It's such an incredible announcement that came. Matthew 1:21 says it this way, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Could you ever even imagine anything greater than that in the love? Could you express any other way that you would say, I love someone, I love this person, I love that person, but to be able to be a savior and rescue them from their sins? Love has no greater depth. The light of love shines no brighter. Galatians 4:5 says, he will redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God's love has appeared and God announces it. But who does he announce it to? Someone help me. Does he go to the religious elite? Does he go to the mover shakers? Does he go to the good PR group? Who does he go to? How about one of the kids? Who do you go announce it to? It was in your play. Who were the ones, the arrest these merry gentlemen? Who were the gentlemen? He went and told the shepherds, didn't he? Why in the world would you go tell the shepherds? You guys ever wonder that? Why go tell the shepherds? These guys are out in the middle of the wilderness, right? They're outside the city. They're way out there. You know what? They're not the most intelligent people. I'm not putting them down. They worked hard. They did things hard, but they're not the most intelligent people. You know, they're not the most gifted people. They're just really common people is what they are. And he went and he told them. Now, they weren't going to get the news out very good. You know, I mean, think about it. It wasn't CNN he was telling. The shepherds are really just kind of nobodies, mostly poor, not intelligent, hardworking, kind of outcast, and in the middle of a field. Did that never strike you strange how God did that? Interesting note, side note here, this field that they're in is probably the same field that David shepherded his sheep in. So maybe something going on there, but it's these guys. What is God saying to you about the love of God? What is God saying to you about God's love? Listen to, who did God come to love? Very interesting passage in Isaiah 61. Isaiah records it this way. It's Isaiah 61, just verse 1. I'm just going to read verse 1, not the whole thing. But this is a prophecy that really has the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, speaking. And Isaiah records it for us, and it says this in Isaiah 61:1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Now listen, Christ is speaking. God is upon me. I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one that came as a baby. God is upon me. The Spirit of God is upon me. He's anointed me in the incarnate Christ coming as a baby, living a sinless life, dying on his cross. He's anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted. Afflicted in the Hebrew there can mean poor, lowly, humble, afflicted, down and out, those that recognize they need a Savior or they need salvation. Then he says this, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. So when the Lord Jesus comes, here he is, the birth of Christ, he's really not coming to the mover and shakers, but he'll save the mover and shaker if he recognizes he needs a Savior. He's really not coming for the high and elite. We could look at 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, but he's coming for the common folk. I kind of like that, don't you? And that's what he's doing when he said the love of God isn't really a respecter of persons. He came for the people that would recognize their depravity, their sin, and needed of a Savior. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost, and it's the ones that recognize they're lost. I need somebody to lead me, guide me, rescue me. He said, I came for the sick. I came to serve, not to be served. And I give my life for a ransom for many. So we understand he came in this text. He came to save whoever would believe, right? He came for the nobody special, but for everybody who would trust in him. That's who he came for. Are you under that one? That's the one I'm under. It's the love of God. It's the expression that's in here. That's why it's to the shepherds. How do you see the light of love in this announcement? Doesn't love, God's love, look beyond the filthiness, the failures, the faults, the sins, the scars, and offer rescue? Certainly he does. A little side note here in verse 9. What Luke records, that the glory of the Lord shone around them, that phrase represents the presence of God in his glory. And anytime the presence of God in his glory is manifested to mankind, his grace comes with it, because if his grace doesn't come with it, then man pretty much evaporates or is burned up. Because no man can look at the glory of God without the grace of God being there for you to look at the glory of God. And so that's what he's representing here. The presence of God in his glory has shown up. In Exodus, where God led the people out of Egypt, his presence was with them in a cloud by day and a fire by night, and his grace went along with them. God then said, hey, I want you to build a tabernacle, which means God with us. It means God tabernacling with us. So the presence of God could dwell with them in the tabernacle, and his glory could be there widely worshipped. And the same thing when Solomon, he built the temple, God took up residence there, and he said the glory of God was there, and it was with them as they worshiped the God. But in Ezekiel 8 through 10, God's glory is left because of the sin of the people. Its presence departed, and you know when it showed up again? Right here. The glory of the Lord never came back until this night, and it came back with his grace. The presence of God coming into the world, not in a tent, not in a building, not in a fire, not in a cloud, but in human flesh. And as a New Testament believer in Christ, where does the presence of God reside now? Help me, you guys. In you. Never before has it dwelt in the presence of God. The manifest presence of God, the glory of God, dwells in each one of us through the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. This Christ came to rescue us, to save us, and come to live in our life. That's the message of Christmas. That's the love of God. He tabernacles with me and you every day. Man, what love. What love. Third observation in our little outline here as we look at this passage. How do you see the light of love in their response? Look at 15 through 20 with me. Look at 15 through 20. When the angels had gone away from them in heaven, or into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they had made known the statement which they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told by them, the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Look at verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. When they seen the child in the manger, they had made known the statement which had been told them. Made known, that says in original language, they made it really clear. They had a lot of clarity, this statement. In literal language is rhema. That's the word. It means the word of God, the truth of God, the reality of God. And the reality was, for a Savior is born for you, and it's good news of great joy. That's the statement that they made known. Makes you think of the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain, doesn't it? Because in the rescue and the salvation of us and what God has done in our lives, in the love of God to bring us to the throne of God, to bring us to a relationship with Christ where we trust in him and surrender our life to him and believe in him and follow him and become followers of Christ, living for the Lord. What God asks of us is for us, when we see the truth of Jesus Christ, see the truth of the child being born and what has happened and when it's in our life, he asks us to go tell the truth. Go tell the good news. Go tell the people. That's the message of Christianity. That's been from day one all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. Is that whoever God has worked in, whoever there are the people of God, they're supposed to be a testimony of and verbally and living of who God is. For it's all about the glory of God. It's all about who God is in the Bible. And so in our life, as we are in this Christmas time, this Christmas season, celebrating all that Christ has done, we need to see the amazing gift from God. Yes, I've been saved, rescued, delivered from my sin. He He paid the penalty of my sin, rescued me from the power of sin. But you know what an amazing gift of God also is of love? He gave you the capability. He asked you to use the ability that he has given you to share the love of God. He saw it all the way through. We are included in sharing the love of God. I'm overwhelmed by experiencing the love of God. How about you? I'm overwhelmed by the depth of God's love. I mean, he reached every corner of our life. And then he says, Ken, I want you to participate in other people knowing the love of God. You know, it's one thing to tie your child's shoe and love them, help them get their knots out. It's another to teach them to tie their shoes, isn't it? It's one thing to experience and to receive the love of God in Christ, to be rescued from sin's penalty, to be rescued from sin's power. It's another thing absolutely other to participate in sharing the love of God with somebody. It's absolutely incredible for each of us that God says he will reach the ends of the world with the love of God through you and me. How do you see the light of love in their response? How do you see it? Psalm 66, 16 says this, "Come and hear all who revere God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul." What's God done for your soul? What's the birth of Christ done to your world, to your life, to you, by his love coming and shining his love in your heart? Let's close with this today. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 107 with me. This is such a great psalm. But as I just was studying this and going through this, and like I said, you know, we're just kind of touching the ends of this and adding to all that's been going on through the whole weekend, through the children's Christmas play. Share the news, right, guys? I mean, that was such a great ending to that thing. Share the news, and then what we hear in the love of God and in our service today, and then today we're looking at just the story, looking at the love. But I want you to look at Psalm 107 with me, and I want you to look at verses 1 through 16. We'll just cover these, and we'll make this our conclusion today. And you guys can rejoice. We'll probably get out early. It's a Christmas miracle. Psalm 107, look at it with me. Mine's titled, "The Lord Delivers Men from Manifold Troubles." I'm just overwhelmed with stuff like that. Verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Sure is, isn't it? And in the word loving kindness, in that Hebrew word, is wrapped up the love of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And it appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ on this birth. God's love for mankind. So here it is. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." He surely has. He gathered us from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Listen to their journey. They wandered in the wilderness in the desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. You could write life there. They did not find a way to life. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted with them. Verse 6, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." That's all we do in sharing the love of Christ and sharing the truth of Christ and sharing all that the Savior has come and sharing that Christ the Savior is born. This day and celebration of it is so somebody in their heart God would pierce and they would cry out to the Lord and recognize that they're in trouble, because they've recognized they're going to pay their own penalty of sin and they have no power over sin in their life. And he delivered them out of their distress. He led them also by the straight way to go to an inhabited city, to life. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men." I wrote, "in their wonders of his love, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good." I don't know how we can keep that quiet. Verse 10, There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadows of death. We've looked at that verse three times through our messages on Advent. He was prophesied that he would bring light into the darkness and that he would save those in the shadow of death. And there are those who dwelt in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor, and they stumbled, and there was none to help. Circle that verse. You see verse 12 there? God himself humbled their hearts. God himself had them stumble and to where the world can no longer help them. There's no greater love than that. There's no greater love than you to see your need of a Savior. And God wants to humble the hearts of people and see that their help isn't the world. Because then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and to the shadow and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and he has cut bars of iron asunder. What good news, isn't it? Josh, why don't you guys go ahead and come on up today? We're going to do a closing song. What good news of great joy that the love of God has come and appeared in Jesus Christ, and he's born a Savior to rescue and deliver us from the penalty and power of sin one day from the presence of it altogether. You know, as we've been going through the Advent series here, we've been being encouraged. Remember Zacharias, when he finally could open his mouth, that he just, out at the top of his lungs, he just let the praise of God come out, and we looked at that great story last week, and here, as we look at the Word of God and God speaking to our hearts, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So before we pray, let's stand up and sing a song to our Lord this morning, and then we'll close in prayer.